Also, you should have one of these handouts with the airplane on the front, ready to go as we move through Psalm 93. We've been doing a series over many years called Heart Song, looking at the Psalms together. And the title of the evening's message is When God Rules, Our Hearts Rest, or at least When God Rules, Our Hearts Can Rest. Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider your beauties, your glories tonight, that we might be able to see that you are a trustworthy God and our hearts might find rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May 1988. I was 35. Jono was 6. David was 5. Joshua was 2, and sorry, Steve, you didn't exist at all. We woke up to an English morning and made our way to Gatwick Airport. But the flight that we're on for the first time to Banjul, the Gambia, West Africa, was cancelled. Worse than that, the airline that we were to fly on, West Africa Airlines, was grounded by the British authorities. Maybe just in time. The West African airline desk at the airport, the international airport, was gone. The sign had been taken down. There was no one there. Their telephone number was a mere recording which said nothing. We had no alternative but to find accommodation and start fighting for the tickets that we'd paid for, family of 5 going to Africa. Well, as I remember, it took a couple of days to finally get on to West Africa Airline. And West Africa Airlines promised that they would put us on an Air France flight to the neighbouring country, the capital of Dakar in Senegal. And then we'd catch an air shuttle from Dakar down to Banjul in the Gambia. But by this time, we're absolutely convinced that West Africa Airlines was untrustworthy. Would they keep their promise? Can you imagine the relief when our little family was finally settled on a reliable Air France flight and we're on our way? It's like, what a relief. We're going to make it. Yeah, but then came the Gambia air shuttle. Can you remember a time of great pressure in your life when something, someone, somehow changed the situation and you sighed deeply? What a relief. Circumstances has a way of increasing our stress levels at times. Is that right? Even if there is no relief in sight, do we realize that there is a God to whom we can go? And when we come to his feet, we can sigh with a deep sigh and say, what a relief. I am so glad, Lord, that you're on the throne. I know that better today. I can find that relief better today than what I did in 1988. And I want to testify to you, the better I've come to know my Savior, the more my heart can rest. It's the journey of life, isn't it? To get to know God better. We've spoken on this many times before and we're going to do it many times again. And it seems like every new circumstance of life, every difficult circumstance of life, we have to learn the lesson all over again. We need to remind ourselves who God is. So Psalm 93 is our portion tonight for our present circumstances. If you find yourself in difficult circumstances in some way, Psalm 93 will be a blessing. When we know that our God rules, our hearts will rest. And Psalm 93 is specifically going to help with that. It gives us 6 reasons to find rest. 6 reasons to find rest in the trials of life. To sigh and say, oh, what a relief. The first reason to find heart rest from Psalm 93 is our God, the sovereign rules. Our God, the sovereign rules. I guess we need to notice, first of all, that the psalmist is going through the mill. And this is the way he describes the trial, the difficult circumstances that he finds him in. Finds himself in Psalm 93 and verse 3. He says, the floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Have you ever felt like you're drowning in the circumstances of life? They're just overwhelming. You try and come up for air, and then another wave of circumstance hits you and you're brought down again. That's what's being expressed by the psalmist. Further, the choice of words may indicate the kind of trial that the psalmist was going through, and that is because there is a very consistent symbolism that is found throughout the scriptures. Let me give you just one example of it. Psalm 65 and verse 7 says, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." Now, you remember, don't you, that Hebrew poetry is Hebrew parallelism. In other words, the phrases tend to mean the same thing. So "still the noise of the seas" means just about the same thing as "still the noise of the waves," and that means just about the same thing as "still the tumult of the peoples." So the waves and the seas are compared to the peoples of the earth, and that's a consistent symbolism we find through the scriptures. The sea or the waters often stand for the peoples of planet earth. Their waves stand for their restlessness, and the tumults, the great tumults of the oceans and the floods stands for the rebellion of man in opposition to God. We can't know for sure, but this may have been a very difficult time for Israel when she was troubled by the nations round about. Anyway, whatever the exact circumstances, the psalmist deliberately remembers who God is to find rest and peace in his time of trial. And a couple of places in this psalm, the writer reminds himself, God our sovereign rules. And it starts in verse 1. He says, "The Lord reigns, Yahweh reigns." And at the end of verse 1 it says, "Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." Because God reigns, the world is established that it cannot be moved. And that's not talking about earthquakes. That's talking of God's sovereign rule. His rule is established on planet earth. God is in control of his world, and it cannot be changed by anyone. Isaiah understood this teaching very well when he said in Isaiah 14 and verse 24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Yes, and verse 2 of the same psalm adds, "Your throne is established from of old." The throne of God is established from old. Our God sovereignly rules and reigns. No man, no entity can oppose the thoughts of God, can oppose the plans of God, can oppose the way of God or his will. This is an enormous point of security, brothers and sisters, for you and for me, because we're reminded that of God's thoughts in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts," says God, "that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So God has thoughts, has good thoughts toward us, and no one can oppose that. No entity can change that. Our future, our hope, is solidly fixed by the sovereign who reigns. It was a similar thought that struck the pioneers of Southeast Canada when they began to explore that new country. At one point, the Saguenay River passes between two rocky bluffs, and these rocky bluffs stand 1,600 feet above the river floor. So impressive that the pioneers named these two impregnable, immovable, solid objects, Trinity and Eternity. Those two bluffs, therefore, are a helpful visualization for us of God's sovereign rule. They are solid. They are immovable. God's way is certain. Feel safe. The Lord who loves you, brother and sister, the Lord who loves you is in control. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Our God rules, and he's for us. And therefore we say, what a relief. The second reason to find heart rest from Psalm 93 is our God is majestic. Verse 1 says, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. God is glorious, and he will not give his glory to another. He is majestic in and of himself. The kings of the earth take symbols of majesty. It might be a crown, it might be a particular robe, but they take these things to appear majestic, but our Lord is majestic in and of himself. He's worthy and he's glorious. Yes, and his majesty is infinite. So majestic that we would have to say that his majesty is awesome. And we need to be careful the way we use that word. It really needs to be used of God alone. His majesty is awesome. We can only wonder and worship as we get a glimpse of his majesty. He is exalted, high and lifted up. We are hardwired for awe of God. That means God has put the need within us, has put eternity in our hearts, that need to see and experience the awe of his majesty. No other awe satisfies our souls, though we search. It's this majestic view of God that our souls need. When we see his majesty, we will not be able to joke about the man upstairs. Tozer gives this example. One of the movie actresses who still prowled around the nightclubs after her supposed conversion to Christ was quoted as telling someone, "You ought to know God. You know, God is just a living doll." And Tozer comments, "I confess that when I hear these things, I feel a great pain within. My brother or sister, there is something about our God that is different, that is beyond us, that is above us, that is transcendent. We must be humbly willing to throw our hearts open and plead, 'Lord, shine yourself into my understanding, or I will never see you otherwise. Lord, please give me a glimpse of your majesty tonight.'" People get into drugs and alcohol and immorality and sport, looking for awe, something to really excite their hearts, something to satisfy the craving in their hearts. But we're hardwired for awe of God. God intends that he alone will satisfy that desire for awe. Where we look for awe will determine the direction of our lives. Lord, help me to be enraptured by your majesty. Then my heart will be satisfied. Then my heart will be at rest. Then my heart will look for no other. All else will be eclipsed by the awesome brightness of your glory and majesty. One song says, "Majesty, worship your majesty." And another, "Glorious Lord, wonderful King of kings and Lord of glory, mighty, majestic, victorious Lord." And so we worship with satisfied hearts. The third reason to find heart rest, from Psalm 93 is our God is strong and mighty. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed, he has girded in himself with strength. Just as he is clothed with majesty because he is majestic, he is clothed with strength because he is mighty. Yes, we may be surrounded by enemies or overwhelmed by trials, but verse 4 says, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. He's mightier than many peoples, we would understand that to mean. Doesn't matter the strength of the circumstances or the people that come against us or Satan, our God is stronger. The exalted Lord is omnipotent. If many waters flood and tempestuous seas roar, our God can overcome by a mere word. Remember the power of the word of the Lord Jesus when they came to take him in the garden. We read in John chapter 18 and verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. just his name. Truly, the great I Am speaks at the end of our age, just by the word of his mouth, and all the enemies are slain. Remember this, Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That's his words. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He conquers and rules by the word of his mouth. Do not fear. Do not fear, dear friend. You love the Lord. He's on your side. The Almighty One is our captain. Do not fear men or circumstances or the demonic. Romans 8 and verse 38 assures us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before the elections, I was preparing myself for the persecution that is no doubt yet coming, but it has been stayed for a time by the might of our God. He has given us time to prepare for what is coming. Whatever he allows, he will give us the strength to endure. He is mighty, and he wins in the end. Bill Muhlenberg wrote just this last week or so, given that almost all the pollsters fully expected a Labour win, one has to ask if this was not a miraculous win, a work of God. Yes, he says, this clearly had to be the work of God. There really is no other explanation for it. And this win is a clear indication of the overwhelming mercy and grace of God. We surely did not deserve this. Australia is so far from God that he had every right to throw us under the bus. We deserve his judgment, but instead he has granted us some wonderful mercy. Thank you, Lord. And at the end of the day, only deep repentance and revival will turn around this nation, Bill says. In many ways, this victory is only a reprieve. It has given us some more time to get on our faces before Almighty God, thanking him, praising him, and making our commitment to him. Pray for Scott Morrison and what will be his new team. Satan and his minions are now furious with these results, and they will be working overtime to subvert and destroy. The battle has just now begun. We must all pray as we've never prayed before. Things will only now intensify, and the hatred and bitterness and divisiveness will only get worse. So please pray and keep alert. But thank you, Lord, for granting us this merciful reprieve. Thank you. I am grateful to our mighty God, grateful that a flood of abortions has been stayed, grateful that the proud struttings of the gay lobby has been humbled, grateful that our God has said no to those who would destroy Christian schools and close Christian mouths. Do not fear. Do not fear, friends. Our God is clothed with strength. And so we go, what a relief. The fourth reason to find heart rest from Psalm 93 is our God is everlasting. God's throne had a beginning. His throne began when he created the world to reign over. God's throne had a beginning, but God himself had no beginning. We read in verse 2, your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting. God alone is from everlasting. God alone is the source for all else. He is the source and he is the end of all things. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The end was settled by God. The end was settled by God before the first Adam started to spin. The heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, were all planned before the first angel was spoken into being. And thus we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Indeed, he indeed, talking of the Lord Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And as a consequence, Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's attributes are inseparable. His sovereignty, his majesty, his omnipotence, and his everlasting self-existence are all inseparably part of what it means to be Yahweh. Just as his sovereignty, majesty, and omnipotence brings rest to the heart of his saints, so does his everlasting self-existence. No entity, past, present, or future, visible or invisible, gets a say. They don't even get a say. It was all settled before any of it began to exist. Therefore, our way is sure. Therefore, our future is secure. And because our way is sure and our future secure, our hearts can rest. What a relief. It is empty for any man to rebel against God. The kingdom is in no way shaken. Maybe it's a bit like an arranged marriage. Before the little girl is born, she has been engaged to a certain man. She does not have to be concerned about her future. It's all settled and taken care of, especially if he turns out to be a good man. Dear friends, our future is settled too, but our future has been arranged by the perfect, everlasting Lord who loves us. And therefore the Lord Jesus said to us in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The fifth reasons for our hearts to find rest from Psalm 93 is our God is reliable. Reliable. I had trouble finding the right word. Our God is reliable. That's certainly true. Our God is sure. I could have also said our God is firm. He is faithful. He is true. He is certain. He is steadfast. He is trustworthy. I could have used any of these words, for the verse says, verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Yes, and what is true of the Word of God is also true of God the Word. Jesus, who is fullness of deity, is called the Word. His testimonies are sure because his testimonies are very sure because he is very sure. The word translated sure is the word amen. Certain, reliable. His truth is beyond all question and his promises beyond all doubt. This is his infallible. This book is his infallible, inerrant word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And it also says of the promises in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Psalm 19 echoes the thoughts of Psalm 93. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Psalm 93 says the testimony of the Lord is very sure, making wise the simple. So we've been talking about rest tonight. Peace is one outcome of knowing the Word of God. Wisdom, according to that verse, is another outcome of knowing the Word of God, of studying the Word. And also, as we study the Word, we can gain doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we can be like Christ. So I want to give you two pictures of the Word of God to pique your interest to be in the Word every day. The first picture concerns plagiarism. Plagiarism is the new technique for the lazy student. Just do a Google search, find a good paper download it and own it. great idea. But profs know about plagiarism too. There is a website called plagiarism.com where a prof can upload a student paper. The website compares it to other stuff on the net, and if there's a match, you're in trouble. Another student gets an F. But there is one kind of downloading that is good. If you're finding life a challenge, if you're feeling the pressure, if your heart is not at peace, then download God's word into your life. Let his thoughts be your thoughts. His wisdom win over the world, the flesh and the devil. Find peace through downloading his promises into your heart. A second picture of the word to pique your interest occurred when Nolan and I lived in the US. At that time, computers were just coming out, and I had all kinds of questions. And someone gave me, you've probably heard of the title or seen the book, they gave me a book called DOS for Dummies. since then, the dummy concept has led to more than 450 titles in 40 languages, everything from lawn care to understanding women to calculus. I wonder which is the biggest. Maybe we could consider the scriptures, this book here, Faith for Dummies, because we all make dumb mistakes at times. We're all foolish at times without the wisdom of the word of God. It's practical help to download this book into our hearts, to know it and to hide it in our hearts. Growing in peace through the word of God is an exciting journey, and it will be very real because everything that pertains to life and godliness is given in this book. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It's all there in the word. Have any of us ever mined the word to find all the gems that are there to full extent? Its depth, it has the depth that no other book has, because this book reveals to us the mind of our God. Our God is reliable and his word is sure. What a relief. May our hearts rest. The final reason for our hearts to find rest, according to Psalm 93, is our God is holy. Because he's holy, there are no tricks. Because he is holy, there are no lies. Because he is holy, there are no false hopes. Because our God is holy. Verse 5 says, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. God's house is holy, of course, because God is holy. Holiness translates the Hebrew word kadesh. The first time the word kadesh is used in our Bibles is Exodus 3 and verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And that was the incident involving Moses, right? God said, this is holy ground. It was holy ground because God was there. That ground was different and separate to all the surrounding ground. The second use of the word kadesh is in Exodus 12 and verse 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. It was the day was called holy because the day was set aside for God. It was to be different and it was to be separate to all the other days. The third use of holy is in Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You see, our God is different and separate to all the man-made gods of this world, of the nations. He is distinct from creation and what is visible. He alone is pure. He is holy. He is different and separate from all else. And so that which is devoted to him is also referred to as holy. So if we begin to see, if we begin to grasp his holiness, which is understanding that he is entirely different to everything else in his creation, we'll begin to realize we can never fully understand, we can never fully know him. Warren Wiersbe comments, this is the paradox of Christian worship. To see the invisible, to know the unknowable, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to experience the eternal. Like David, we thirst after God, and we are satisfied and dissatisfied at the same time. Like Moses, we cry out for his glory to see him, all the time knowing that our mortal eyes could never behold God's glory in all its fullness. Like Peter, we wrestle with the tension within. We want to follow him, but then something else inside us says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how holiness, holiness could love us, sinners condemned unclean. Martin Lloyd-Jones once called a Christian a person who is amazed at the fact that he's forgiven. Can you understand? Can I understand why I am forgiven amongst all the peoples of this earth? How could it be? Why is it so? We should never lose our wonder and awe of God, the thrice holy God who has chosen to set his love on us. In such worship, our hearts will find rest. God does rule, and our hearts can find rest in that. What a relief. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to begin to see your glories, to see that you're from everlasting, to see that you sovereignly rule, that you're majestic, that you are all-powerful. And Lord, because of all these things and your wise choices, we know that you will always choose rightly in our lives. It has all been set out from eternity past. Help us to live for you and love you. And therefore, Lord, as we worship you in all awe, our hearts can find rest and satisfaction like in no one else. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.